I haven't opened them yet, have I? I have seen chemical redemption come and go. I have seen a thing called a shepherding movement come and go. I have seen what we're calling now the emerging church. This is the second manifestation of that I have seen. I'll tell you about the first one. The first one came and it went. This one has come, it's gonna went. I have watched more than one instant of pure experiential things come and go. You know, there comes a point where experience, the problem with it is if it thrills you once, it has to be a bigger thrill next time and a bigger one next time. And finally, there's just nothing else you can do but, you know, commit Harry Carey or something. And those things come and they go. But the Word of God kind of hangs in there, doesn't it? One of the things that I cherish is that at our beginnings, we were commonly called the Jesus Movement. I like that. Even sometimes we were called Jesus Freaks. I like that. And that's something I honestly do not want to lose, which means I fear any time we might be changing our focus away from who He is to what we don't like. Now, Paul makes a statement that I think is valuable. He says, I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection. Share with Him in His suffering and be made like Him and somehow achieve the resurrection. He didn't say, I want to know Satan and the power of his evil. No. I had a friend who was a world-class arm wrestler. You know, he was, I think, ranked number 8 in the world. He attended my church. I liked to hang around him. He looked like a brick outhouse with 4 legs sticking out. Because around him, you know, I kind of felt secure. I could insult people. And they'd just look at him and leave, you know. And that's the way I feel about Jesus, even in terms of the devil. I know people that they want to study Satan. Okay, go ahead. But I want to know Christ. I've known of people who would send their children out to school in the morning by saying, Satan, we know you're out there. And we know that you have evil things in mind for our children, that you're going to try to kill them. And we command you to leave our children alone. And the kids go off to school. But I wanted my children to know the power and protection of Jesus and the knowledge of Him, you know. The thing about Satan is do you realize there's some things he can't handle, like resistance? You know, it isn't that I've got to be louder than him or tougher than him. I have good abs, by the way. All I have to do is resist him and he runs. It's what the Bible says. Isn't that amazing? And there's an old poem that I recall that I really loved. It says, Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. I think that's true. And so I just kind of want to hang around Jesus, you know. I can insult the devil all I want. Because I can count on his protection. And the writer of Hebrews even informs us that we are looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Now, that's a pretty good promise, you know. It's not like the author and the abandoner of our faith. You can count on him. Well, when I went to college, I was planning to be a medical doctor, a surgeon, actually a brain surgeon. Be thankful. But I went to a college that happened to be sponsored by a certain denomination. This particular college had lost its way spiritually, and it's loster even now than it was then. But when I got on campus, I happened to be the only student of my kind on campus. They went after me. I overheard a couple of the professors talking about me, saying, "We need to drag Irwin into the 20th century. Get this stupid faith stuff out of him." Well, it was more of a drag than they realized. Not only did they not succeed, I took over the school. I became president of the student body and some other things. And we had a revival on campus. A lot of kids got saved. But interestingly enough, as president of the student body, it meant that I got to speak in chapel once. Now, I only know one thing to talk about. And so I opened the Bible. And they were wondering, "What's that?" I kid you not, professors came up to me afterward, kind of, I normally come to chapel, but I missed chapel the other day, and I've never heard the students talking about this as much as before. Could you share your notes with me?" Notes? I've heard that they exist. But I say all of this to say that at the end of my undergraduate years, the chairman of the religion department wanted me to come and see him in his office. I didn't want to go see him. Really didn't like him, you know. He was, I only had one course from him, and that was philosophy, and he spent the whole time trying to prove philosophically that there was no God. So I considered him an atheist in clerical clothes. But when I went to his office, he said something to me that staggered me. He said, "I want to beg you to join our denomination." He said, "I'll get on my knees here if it will help." And here's what he said. He said, "You know things about God that we don't know." And he said, "We are desperate." And I thought, man, of all the multiplied millions spent on this place, and all of the energy that goes into educating the students who are here, and here you are telling me that you don't know much about God and that you're desperate. Now, I couldn't respond to his request because you can't put new wine in old wineskins, and I knew that I would be totally unsuccessful in trying to battle the situations of that particular denomination. But I knew then that his desperation would continue and that they would weaken and diminish, and they have. Now, they didn't have anything, see? The religion courses that I was required to take most of the time were struggling desperately to disprove the miracles of the Bible. Miracles really bothered them. You know? One of the most hilarious things was, you see, people are troubled by the Exodus. Archaeologists are troubled by the Exodus because they can't find much evidence of it, you see. But the answer is real simple. Archaeologists study garbage. And their shoes didn't wear out. Their clothes didn't wear out. No garbage. Anyway. They were really troubled by manna. And I'll never forget this professor explaining that in the desert there happens to be a certain bush that emits a white exudant that is very nutritious. And I thought, well, why didn't they call it white exudant? But they called it manna. Why? You know what manna means? What's that? And God says, that's what we'll call it. What's that? They didn't know what it was. Anyway, I tell you to say that these things have come and gone because they didn't have anything. For the most part, I think what's happening today with what's commonly known as the emerging church, it'll be next the submerging church, is because they're doing exactly the same thing they were doing back when I was in college. You might can find the Word of God in the Bible. You know what that means? Clip, 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 clip. That's not it. Clip, 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 clip. That's not it, you know. Which means they don't have anything. And when you don't have anything, you die. I believe it's mostly a media thing. And as soon as the newspapers quit covering it, it will be over. Do you realize they quit covering us a long time ago? I'm glad. Because it didn't change anything, you see, because the Word of God continues on. Now, another thing is that the things that happen should not shock us. Now, I'm going to delve into someone else's territory here for just a second and read from 1 Timothy. In the 4th chapter, it says, now the Spirit expressly says, that means, folks, it's going to happen, that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. By the way, the demonology thing I've seen come and go. Speaking, you know, I got to tell you this. I was part of a bunch of guys. They were charismatic types that were always looking for the next latest thing, and I finally just gave up and said goodbye, guys. But they were really into demonology, you know. And there were demons everywhere, in the floor, in the walls, in the doors, you know, in the tree, anywhere. You could cast demons out of anything. And so, of course, they cast them out of their people. But the demons seemed to be on bungee straps. And so when the casting demons out of your ancestors came along, they were excited because maybe that would do it. Anyway, where am I here? Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving. Ooh, I like that. By those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good. See, that was for the Cajuns. And nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it's sanctified by the word of God and prayer. That's pretty clear that in that first letter, what's going to happen. But just to make sure Timothy gets it, he says in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. Now that sounds dangerous, doesn't it? For men will be lovers of themselves. Really? Have you seen any of that? Lovers of money? Oh, come on. In God we trust. It says it on our money. Boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. No, come on. Unthankful. You know, they're trying to get rid of the words thanksgiving. Is that true where you live? Out my way, the TV and radio people just can't stand to call it thanksgiving, because if you give thanks, that recognizes someone higher than you. So they want to call it just Turkey Day. And I'm thinking, that's a good word for you. Unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong. Sounds to me like he got hold of a Roger's thesaurus here. Can't stop till I get all these words out here. Haughty. lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And then he tells us what to do. From such people, turn away. In other words, they really don't deserve your attention. Don't bother to give them your face. Now, one of the reasons for this is because if we let anybody actually take charge of our attention, rather than Jesus himself, Satan will see to it that there's always a group out there who will grab our attention. He's really good at that. There'll be something else that'll come up real quickly, then something else, you know, and we'll have to study that and fight against it. When really, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Now, there's another major event happening, and this is, I don't know, about its fourth manifestation. It began actually in the early church. One of the centers of its beginning was a city called Colossae, as we would pronounce it, or Colossae, as it would be pronounced with the international vowels. And Paul, recognizing that it needed to be dealt with, writes a letter to that church in the Colossian city and deals with a major, major heresy that had arisen. Now, we commonly call it, and they call themselves too, from what I understand, the word Gnostics. That's G-N-O-S-T-I-C-S. Gnostics, to know. Now, you put an A on the front of that, and you get agnostic, which means I don't know nothing. I had a professor tell me that he was an agnostic, and I took advantage of that statement. He was embarrassed, really, when I got through. Now, the way Paul handles it, though, is incredible. He never uses the word. It's like he deals with the Gnostics, the knowing people, in a very simple way. I love the way he does it. He talks about, guess who? Jesus. Isn't that great? Now, I served a church once that when I arrived, it was the greatest collection of all known heresies that I had ever seen. It was amazing. Now, I'm an old debater, and you know how it is. I thought, boy, I'm going to deal with this. I'm going to each Sunday take one of these heresies, and I'm going to wipe it out. And the Lord got to me just in time. He said, I didn't bring you here to skin the sheep. I brought you here to feed them. That's a good thought. And so he said, I want you to tell them about me. So I began a series that many of you have come to know, and there are actually some bets that have been placed among the staff of this church as to whether or not I might talk about this subject. Am I telling the truth? So I don't know who's going to lose right now. So I just began to teach on the nature of Jesus, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. And to my delight, those people started coming up to me and saying, you know, Pastor, I used to believe such and such, but you know, that doesn't match the nature of Jesus, does it? I said, well, it sure doesn't. And I watched as knowledge of him dealt with the very problems that had troubled me before. And that's exactly what Paul does with the church at Colossae. He knows that if they understand Jesus correctly, it deals with all of the other things. And he says, for instance, as he is writing to them, and he doesn't jump on them anywhere in here, but he's talking about a group that, well, you need to know that they were known as a mystery group. Now, We would call that a secret lodge or a secret society. I am not a friend of secret groups because we are children of the light. Jesus was light, and him was no darkness at all. And he makes a statement that I think applies across the board, even in politics. Men love darkness or secrecy for one reason, because their deeds are evil. And so I don't want to be in that kind of thing. You know, if I hear someone, well, we have, 35 degrees of secret, I want to know if it's so good, why is it so secret? I was inducted into an honorary fraternity at the college I was at. I don't remember the name of it. Eat a bit of pie. Tap a keg, something like that. But I think it was because I had not blown up the chemistry lab, and so they invited me to join them. And when the time came for the initiation, no biggie. I thought they'd, tap me on the head with a mallet or something. But they ushered me into this candle-lit room. Now, I'm suspicious of candle-lit rooms. I know when I go home, I know my wife, she's just crazy about me. A hunk is home. And I know what she's going to do. She's going to fix a candle-lit meal. And I like it, but I'm still suspicious that it's going to cost me something, And they issued me into this candlelit room, and sure enough, and now the secret's known only to the members of this society. Oh, brother, They were really great secrets, like circles are round. I thought, it's safe with me, guys. But when someone says, I know things you don't know, it's kind of, exciting. It messes up our day. We try to trick them into telling us what we don't know. And that's the way this Gnostics group was. They were, we have knowledge you don't have, see. Well, what is it? Oh, you have to join us in order to find it. Now, they call those groups mystery groups, and in this case, in here, it means secret. But let me just start reading to you how Paul dealt with the whole thing. And I'm going to jump right down to verse 15 as he begins very intensely to speak about who Jesus is. And he says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. How much creation? That's a lot. And he's the image of God. In other words, if you want to know what God looks like, it won't be some kind of thingy. It'll not be hidden away behind somewhere in some. Looks like Jesus. That's what he is. He is the one part of God we get to see. And anytime there is a visible visitation from God, it will be a visitation of Jesus. There's epiphanies. We use all kinds of words to describe that. But here he lets us know, hey, if you want to know what the invisible God looks like, there you go. It's Jesus. For by him, who? Jesus. All things were created. How many? That are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. How many things created for him? All. Now, I really like this. Created for him. Years ago, I used to go to Zimbabwe every year, but the very first time that I went, and I was teaching, it was the first integrated gathering in that country. And I had a joyous time. And there was one particular lady who was a phenomenal artist that God had really touched. And she said, I have something I want to give you to take home, you know. And I'm always a little touchy about that because, you know, it might be bulky and you can't do it, you know. And I was trying to resist. She said, well, I'll show it to you and you can decide. And we went out to the parking lot and she unwrapped the most incredible bronze sculpting of a Shona tribesman's head. I said, I'll take it. And then a year or two later, her husband and she invited me out to eat at their house, and she showed me her studio, and I saw some of the best art I have ever seen in my life. It was incredible. And I said, can I buy this? Can I buy this? And she said, no. No, that's my best work. I made that for myself. And you see, Satan says to God, I want this one. And Jesus says, nope. That's my best work. So you see, that's you were made not just by him, but for him. You're his best work. You are a keeper. So all things were made by him and for him. But let's keep reading. He is before all things. How many things is he before? And in him all things consist. How many things consist? In other words, they hang together. You are sitting on this seat because Jesus is holding it together. See, that's a whole new area of worship songs to write. I have owned some cars that I wasn't sure he was doing a good job of holding. And he is the head of the body, the church. Wow. You know, when I really saw this, it caused me to come up with a saying that I think is going to make me famous. And I want you to remember that you heard it here first, okay? And it's real simple, but you'll remember it. When you see a body without a head, it's dead. This is profound, folks. My grandmother, I was born on my granddad's farm, and when they needed to feed the farm hands, you know, my grandmother couldn't run to the grocery store. She had to go out to the chicken yard, you know, and she had this long stick with a certain kind of hook on the end of it, and she'd have a fryer, we call them. That's a rooster, you know. And she'd have that thing out there, and then she'd grab that one by the head and reach, bring another one out. And you don't need to listen to this. This is gross. She'd grab both of those chickens by the head and and those bodies would fly over and the heads would be in her hands. I told you this was gross. How do you think they get them chickens in that plastic bag with no hair? We don't want to think about it, do we? For the next several minutes, those chickens would be the most active they had ever been in their lives, man. Tick, 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 floop, 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 tick, 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 floop, 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 floop. Now, an untrained observer could look at that and think, what a live chicken. But that chicken was dead. Now, that kind of thing happens sometimes in, shall we say, religious circles, you know. There are groups that if you were to visit them on a given Sunday morning, you'd be a little disappointed because maybe the name of the Lord would never come up, or certainly not in a way that we would be consulting him. And it's dead. Now, they may even increase their activity. And an untrained observer may look at that and think, what a live place. But it's dead. Whenever we remove Jesus from our head, we are dead. I hope somehow or other we will always be known as the Jesus Movement, not because we have decided that that's our title, but because others call us that. I would be happy if for many, many years to come, people will say, I bet you guys are Jesus freaks. Yeah. Well, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. How many things? For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. How much fullness? And by him to reconcile all things to himself. How many things? Whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by or because of your wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. Wow. You know, there are people who are mad at God. And they're alienated from him. They're mad at him. You'll hear things like, how can there be a God with all the wars going on? Like God started them? You know? How can there be a God with all the babies dying? Like God's killing them? You know? So what we do is we do evil things and then get mad at God. I had a thing happen to me that was one of the best illustrations of this. I was driving on Interstate 10, headed back home in West Texas. And out there, you just set your cruise control where they won't run over you. And not too far out of El Paso, I saw the dreaded thing in my rearview mirror, you know. Oh, brother. I pulled over, and the Ranger got out, you know, and walked up. I got mad at him. I wanted to say to him, you know, if you guys were out catching criminals like you're supposed to, you wouldn't be stopping people like me who merely broke the law. And I realized, isn't that something? I was mad at him. Why? Because of what he did? No, because of what I did. And so we were alienated from God, not because of what he had done, but you get mad at him because we have done evil things. And what does he do about that? Does he say, all right, I'm going to get you for this? Well, he does, but in a funny way. He says, I tell you what, let's reconcile them. He has reconciled you in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Oh, man, free from accusation. Now, one of the things that I have learned in the course of my 35 years is that I cannot produce holiness in myself any more than I could produce salvation. It is as much a product of his grace and working in my life as my salvation was. But I hear from time to time what we call holiness preaching. That's really, it's hostile preaching. It's people mad at you for things you've done. You think you're going to go to heaven doing that? I got to tell you this story. Many years ago, I attended a prayer conference. Now, I've never been to a prayer conference where they prayed. And this was just another group of speakers that had gotten together. And this was back when television was black and white. Some of you don't even know what I'm talking about. And this particular speaker spent his whole time not talking about prayer, but against television. Now, back when it was black and white, it was good. Compared to now. And when he was finished, I thought, man, God sent him out after a roaring lion. and all he came back with was rabbit ears. Some of you don't know what those are. But our holiness is a product of God's incredible grace and working in our lives. If it were us, we'd be in trouble. I mean, if Sandy put up signs out here on both entrances that said, "Only the holy can enter here," we'd all be out there. I don't know, man. Boy, I can't tell you, huh? And there'd only be three or four people in here. And they couldn't read or write. That's why they were in here. So he presents us holy, blameless, and without accusation. Now think of this. This is one of the most incredibly encouraging and kind of things in the Bible. He does this for us and without accusation. When I was a kid, every block I lived in, there was someone who was constantly saying, I'm going to tell. And I hated that because there was always something to tell. And that's what the devil does to us. The Bible says he's the accuser of the brethren. And he just kind of hangs around, you know, and he says, I'm going to tell. And Jesus says, "Already know, already forgiven." And the way we avail ourselves of this benefit is so simple. Listen to this. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded, steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Man, isn't that simple? Just hang in there. I had a little puppy dog when I was a kid, a bulldog. His name was Buster. He wasn't a pit bull. I don't know where those came from, but I loved Buster. He kind of looked like he had hit a wall at about 50 miles an hour. And it was great to have something in the house uglier than me, you know? But he introduced me to the bulldog grip. You know, you can shake a rag in your dog's face, he's a gunsman. I could pull him across, he'd plow up ground. I could pick him up. I could swing him around. And I can't help but think, you know, we hang on to this that we have found, this incredible thing God does for us, you know. And Satan says, "Oh, no." And we say, "Oh, yeah." And we plow around. He can pick us up. It's all right, man. Swing us around. It's okay, man. I'm hanging on. If you continue, it is so simple. It's incredible. I love it. You don't even have to be a PhD piled high and deep. Now, Rob Salvato messed around with my message a bit this morning, afternoon, and he quoted from verse 28. I'm going to jump to that because I want to give you guys time to listen to great singing and have communion and so forth. But I just want you to see how he dealt with the Gnostics. In verse 28, he says, "Him, Jesus, we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." Now, he talks about the mystery in verse 26. That's the secret, which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. Now, you know who the saints are. It's not a football team. I don't know that there's much saintliness on that team, actually. I haven't. Yeah. They used to call them the Aints, didn't they? Yeah. But if you're a follower of Jesus, you're a saint. Now, wouldn't that be great if, you know, sometimes we call each other brother and sister, but to call each other saint, you know? Saint Sandy? I don't know. But it was a thought, you know. Yeah, I like to toy with thoughts. to them, who? Us. God has chosen, will to make known, what are the riches of the glory of this mystery, this secret among the Gentiles, which is Christ, the hope of glory, Christ in you. And that's simple. And he just keeps talking about Jesus. But now I got to take you to chapter 2. I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Atlanta and in Lilburn and for as many. What does your Bible say? Okay, Laodicea, but that was back then. And for as many as have not yet seen my face in the flesh, I got to tell you this story. I'm on the radio, and soon it'll be about 800 stations, but every once in a while I will, have a radio rally or listener night or something, and sometimes there'll be as many as 2,000 people there, and I'll ask them, how many of you have been listening to me, and this is the first time you've seen me? And most of them will raise their hands, and I'll say, shocking, isn't it? One guy, as he walked out, said, you're a lot taller on radio. And he says, my conflict is that their hearts, and this is mine for you, may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches. Now, how many riches might that be? And of the full assurance of an understanding. How much understanding might that be? Full. To the knowledge of the secret mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. How many treasures? Wow. When I saw that, it caused me to come up with another saying that I think is going to make me famous if the other one doesn't. You know, I was reading about all of the treasure they've been digging up around the perimeter of our country, you know, all these Spanish galleons filled with gold and the like. Man, it's incredible. People making millions off of it. I read that, and man, I had this incredible revelation. I know how they find that gold, that treasure. I know. They dig where it's at. Profound. Don't shake your head that way. You see, what if I were to go and visit Saint Sandy, and he's out in front of his house digging a hole, and I go up, and you know, he's down where you can't see him from above, you just see dirt coming up, and I, Sandy, what are you doing? Well, I'm digging a hole, Erwin. I know. Why? It's a secret. It's a secret that you're digging a hole? No, it's a secret. Why? Sandy, you can tell me. I won't tell anybody. You can trust me. You can tell me. I won't tell. I promise. I won't tell a soul. Okay, Erwin, you promise? I promise. I'm digging for treasure. Sandy, you're about to hit bedrock. There's no treasure. Look, Erwin. Just because you say there's no treasure here, I put a lot of work into this hole. I'm not about to quit digging. Okay, okay. So I'm watching. Somebody walks up. What's going on? I say, well, it's obvious. He's digging a hole. Well, I know, but why? I promised I wouldn't tell. Does this have anything to do with treasure? I didn't say it. Now, he's going to go out and buy a shovel and start digging next to him, because he figures nobody can be doing that much work unless there's some treasure here. So he'll be digging a hole, and somebody will come up. What's going on? I say, well, they're digging holes. Well, I know, but why? Well, this guy over here is digging for treasure, but I promise not to tell why that one is. By the end of the day, 500 people will be digging out there thinking 500 Americans can't be wrong, but they can. Because the fact is, you can dig all you want, but if you don't dig where the treasure is at, you'll never find it. And here we have all of the wisdom we need, because in Christ are hidden All. How many is that? All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And I have discovered that the more I look at him, the less I'm fooled. The more I stare at him, the less I'm deceived. In fact, he says, now I say this, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I'm absent in the flesh, yet I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted, built up in him, established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. How much of the fullness? Folks. And you, hear this, you are complete in him. Did you hear that? You are complete in him. I occasionally hear people who say, you know, I just want to find that place in God. It ain't there. It's him in you that gives you completeness. And it's not something that you still have to hunt in order to find. You just stare at him and stay rooted and grounded in him, and nothing will get to you, you see. In him who is the head of all principality and power. How much principality and power? Okay, one more story and I'm going to quit. I'm an old farm boy. And the farm and I were not all that compatible. One of the reasons being of the amount of work that was required. And another reason being that some of the work was just boring. I spent a summer working for one of my uncles, and my job that summer, now I don't know if you can imagine this, was to sift wheat seed and get all of the weed seeds out of it. And so we had this little electric shaker, and my job was to take a shovel full and get it down here and put it in that other place and get the weed seeds out there, you know, take another one. Day after day. And I'm thinking, why go to this much trouble? But you see, he knew that if he wanted a good crop, he needed to plant good seed. And if there be any weeds out there, he didn't want it to be any he had planted. And this is the whole point, you see, is that God has authorized us to do something that solves the whole thing. Plant good seed. If you want a good harvest, plant good seed. We didn't even talk about the weeds. We just got rid of them. But we wanted to plant good seed. If you want your people to grow, plant the seed of the word, good seed in their hearts. And you know what? They'll grow. They'll bear fruit. That's what you want, isn't it? All right. You got this so far? Okay, then I'm through.
Okay, we've got communion on the back lawn. We have desserts and music. Fellowship back here in the cafe. If you want to hang out here in fellowship, that you're welcome to do so. 8:30 in the morning, we get started. Let's be on time. 8:30 in the morning. read 1 Timothy tonight before you go to bed. That's what we'll be studying tomorrow. We're looking forward to a great, great day tomorrow. Let's all stand to our feet.